All right, so ordinarily then, we're working our way through the Gospel of John. However, this being a special Sunday, we're going to jump out of sequence, so we're going to have a look at John 20 today. And looking at it then, the crucifixion and the resurrection story are in themselves quite clearly a narrative. And so I want to put the resurrection in its context. And so we're going to consider Holy Week as a whole for a start. I'd like us to put ourselves in the position of the disciples of Jesus. Not just the 12, but all of them that have been loyal followers, both men and women. Some of them have been following Jesus now for years, being taught by him, being in fellowship with him. He has performed many miracles and humiliated the religious authorities and confounded their attempts to arrest him and kill him. And now this is the Sunday before Passover, and Jesus has arrived in Bethany. He's anointed by Mary. And then we're told a large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. The crowd is there. This is a large crowd. This is Passover. People have come from all over the country. And then Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, if you're a disciple, this must feel like the time has come. The crowd is with Jesus. They're in Jerusalem. It's Passover time. This might be it. This might be when Jesus is going to claim his kingdom and redeem Israel. Gets better. On Monday, Jesus clears the temple. Jesus enters the temple and he drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." Jesus then takes over the temple for teaching, and he spends the next few days teaching the people about the kingdom of God. He performs many miracles, and he defeats every attempt of the chief priests and the Pharisees to entrap him. If you're a disciple, you're thinking, things are looking pretty good. And then on Thursday evening, the 12 share the Passover meal, or as we've come to call it, the Last Supper, with Jesus. Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I don't really quite understand what he's saying. Is this the last meal before the revolution? The new godly kingdom instituted on earth with Jesus as their king? They must have been pretty excited. But then later that night, things go very badly, horribly wrong very quickly. Jesus is betrayed by one of them. He's tried by the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. They hand him over to the hated Romans. First Pilate tries him. He hands him over to Herod, and then it's back to Pilate. Worse, the huge crowd that was with Jesus is now turned on him. "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then Jesus, who was to be the king of Israel in their eyes, is mocked. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. So our first reading we're going to look at before our next hymn is going to be Matthew 27, starting at verse 33 with the crucifixion. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments amongst themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You, who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there when they heard it began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Many women were there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee whilst ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. So, Jesus has told them that he would rise on the third day. He'd been buried on the Friday. He'd only been in the grave for a few hours on the Friday before sundown. And then there was the full 24 hours of Saturday. And he would have been in the tomb for about 12 hours until the dawn on Sunday. And that's because the Jewish people went from sunset to sunrise to the start and the end of their days. So Jesus had been in the grave on Friday, all through Saturday from sunset to sunset, and now about 12 hours of the Sunday. So we're in the third day. During this time, the disciples of Jesus then must have been in utter despair. Jesus is dead. They're in hiding, because the Jewish leaders will certainly seek vengeance upon them now. So they're afraid. They're mourning the death of Jesus, but they must also partly be mourning the loss of their cherished dream of a redeemed Israel. With themselves in the positions of authority, of course, by being followers of Jesus. But that's all gone. The women have slightly less to fear from the authorities than the men. That's why they were able to be with the Lord during the crucifixion, to help bury Jesus on the Friday. But they'd had to rush. The Sabbath was starting soon, at sunset. They have to wait until the Sabbath ends at sunset on Saturday, but they can't go to the tomb in the dark. So sunrise the next day is the very first opportunity they have to honour their Lord by tending to his body. And so we come to our second reading in John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciples who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And so we'll stop there for now and our third hymn. So it was my intention, because I'm working through John, to do a verse-by-verse coverage of John 20, verses 1 to 18. But as Jeff did that very thing this morning, I guess we get to go home early. Yeah? So we are going to go through it anyway, because some people weren't here, so that's my excuse. Usual caveats then, I am not a theologian. Using lots of assistance from lots of places, such as Grace to You website. So let's give it a go. So the resurrection is the very essence of the gospel. We don't meet on Friday, the day of crucifixion. We're meeting here on Sunday, the day of resurrection. Since the apostles on Resurrection Day, that first day of the week, met with Jesus that evening, the church has always met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. And the resurrection is necessary for salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." To get a real feel for the story of the resurrection, we need to look at all four gospel writers. The composite of all four is going to give us the full, revealed, inspired picture of the resurrection. But it's notable that none of the gospels say that anyone saw the resurrection. We are required to believe the resurrection. And people are often happy to believe in lots of things. They're happy to believe that there's a God. Some will even believe that, yeah, Jesus existed. And some will even say, yeah, I can go along with he died for our sins on the cross. But the resurrection, no, the resurrection is just too much for them to believe. And so they come up with all kinds of explanations. They say, well, Christ did rise, but only spiritually. They say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. He was in some sort of coma when he was buried and he awoke. They say Jesus' followers had multiple hallucinations of a resurrected Christ. They say that the women went to the wrong tomb. Yep, even though they'd been at that tomb the day before, on the Friday rather, but that's their theory. The most enduring false theory, though, of the resurrection is the one initiated by the Jewish leaders. The disciples stole the body. Or, if that doesn't work, the Romans stole the body. Or just some random grave robbers stole the body, but someone stole the body. But for us as believers, scriptures gives us the evidence that the resurrection occurred. There is the empty tomb. There is angelic testimony. There are many eyewitnesses. And of course, Jesus promised that he would rise. In Matthew 16, verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." So those who reject the resurrection do not do so because of a lack of evidence. They do so because of their love of sin. They don't want a risen Christ. They want an ethical religion, maybe, but ethics that they can define and they can control. Looking at John then. John chapter 20, verse 1. "On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb." In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, we'll be chopping between all four gospel accounts. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. So John only talks about Mary Magdalene, but there is also the other Mary, the mother of James, Salome, and other women are accounted as being there as well. They're heading at the very first opportunity to give Jesus' body further anointing. We get more details about the event from Matthew in chapter 28, verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The women have arrived sometime after this incident. They enter the tomb and find it empty. Luke tells us that in chapter 24, verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So here's our first evidence. We have the evidence for the resurrection, the empty tomb. And just to point out, the stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the witnesses in. A resurrected Jesus does not need the stone rolled away. Now, Mary Magdalene immediately runs to tell Peter. Makes sense. The others are staying to find out what's going on, but someone needs to let the others know. John chapter 20, verse 2. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Mary Magdalene immediately leaves and goes to tell Peter and the loved disciple, that's John by the way, that Jesus' body is gone. The two are probably staying somewhere close by in Jerusalem, seeing that Peter had sworn to remain close to Jesus. The women remaining at the tomb are spoken to by an angel in the form of a young man wearing white robes. In Mark chapter 16, verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." In the other accounts, Matthew says there was one angel also, but in Luke, we're told there are two. And later on in John, Mary sees two angels in the tomb. Mark chapter 16, verse 8. The women, they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Going back to John, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings laying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again into their own homes. So we have Peter and John running together to the tomb. They've been in hiding since the arrest of Jesus. They've now been in mourning with Jesus' agonizing death on the cross on Friday. None of them gave their lives to save Christ, despite all the assertions they'd made before his arrest. And their hopeful Messiah, the man they had followed for years, who was to save Israel, was dead. And now they're fugitives. It's bad. Then Mary comes and tells them about the tomb. what on earth is going on now? It's been a rough week already. They're afraid, but they have to find out what's going on. Mary's testimony as a woman will not be taken as proof. So they run. The two are running together. John wants us to know he runs faster than Peter, and he gets there first. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he didn't go in because he's fearful. Simon Peter arrives, and he is brave enough to enter the tomb. John then follows Peter into the tomb, and they see the linen wrappings laying there, the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the other. So the disciples who had first come to the tomb, the second time he refers to his speed, then also entered, and he saw and believed. Now, I'm not exactly sure what he believed, because the next verse says, as yet they don't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So maybe it just means he believes what Mary told them. The body's not there. Or maybe he believes that he's risen. But they certainly didn't believe Mary's testimony later on that day. Mark tells us he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she went and reported to those that had been with him. But when they heard that he was alive and he'd been seen by her, they refused to believe it. The point of the matter is that they had no expectation that Jesus would rise. The women didn't, the leaders didn't, and the apostles didn't. The evidence before them, then, is the absence of the guards. No one records seeing them, none of the witnesses. The heavy stone has been removed. The body of Jesus is not there. And then there's the oddity of the grave clothes are neatly lying in place. It kind of puts a hole in the whole grave robber theory, because they wrapped the bodies like a mummy. They'd wrap a little bit of linen around them, dump some spices into the layer, wrap them a bit more, dump some more spices in, and then carry on that process. And the spices were there because it's a hot country. We want to try and to reduce the stench of decaying flesh. And the head was wrapped in a similar fashion. Now, if someone steals the body, you would think it'd be a whole lot easier to carry the body all wrapped up, nice parcel, ready to go, rather than unwrap and neatly position all the wrappings as described. Also, everyone knew the body was there. There's plenty of witnesses to that. Also, they knew he was dead. They'd handled the body. They put him there. And people are much more familiar with death back then perhaps than we are, because there's no co-op funeral services and all that kind of stuff to deal with things. The entrance to the tomb is closed by a large stone, sealed with a Roman seal, and guarded by Roman soldiers. No one could come and steal that body. And the disciples are unlikely to fake a resurrection anyway, partly because they don't expect one, and also, if they had faked it, with the exception of John, they all died as martyrs because they preached that Jesus crucified and then rose. If they faked his resurrection, could they have sustained their whole lives that lie and die as martyrs just for a hoax? The apostles expected the Messiah to reign. The Messiah died. His death seemed to them to be the end of everything that they had hoped for and believed in. The Jewish leaders didn't have any idea that Jesus was the Messiah. They saw him as a blasphemer, but they were frightened of his power. It's just that they said his power came from hell. So they were afraid of the power of hell raising him, or maybe, more honestly, the disciples trying to steal the body. So they guarded and sealed the tomb. Clearly his body was there, but now it isn't. He has gone. The soldiers are back at the Jewish Supreme Court trying to explain what's happened. Matthew 28, verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and they did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. It's a small problem with the story, really, though, isn't it? How did they know that happened if they were asleep? But it does remain the story among Jewish people to this very day. The disciples stole the body. But with the evidence all put together, the tomb is empty. The women testify to an empty tomb. The soldiers testify to an empty tomb. Peter and John testify to an empty tomb. The grave clothes testify to an empty tomb. Even the Sanhedrin testify to an empty tomb because they make up a ridiculous lie to explain it away. No one ever denied that the tomb was empty. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. It's dangerous to stay there. The soldiers might come back. They don't know where they've gone. People will be about their business soon as the morning lengthens. They have to go back into hiding. And also, up to this point then, they've seen the empty tomb, but they haven't seen anything supernatural like the angels yet. They need to go back into hiding, try and figure out what on earth is going on. So we read in John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So we have our first eyewitness to the risen Christ. The women, Peter and John, Mary Magdalene included, have all seen the empty tomb. But this is the first appearance of Jesus. And he appears to this lady named Mary from the town of Magdala. She's been a long-time follower of Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, we read that the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Now, this doesn't tell us anything about her life and how it may have been that she became so demon-possessed. But to the Jewish leadership, a person becomes demon-possessed because of their sinfulness. And anyway, if you're a Jewish religious leader at the time, a Pharisee, just the fact that she was a woman would have been enough to dismiss and ridicule her evidence. Women are not allowed to testify in court. She's not perceived as a credible witness by them. But it is by the grace of God that this woman is the first to see the resurrected Christ. So she looks into the tomb and sees the two angels in white sitting there. And the angel says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him." Again, even at this stage, we still see no thought of resurrection here. She's sobbing because her beloved Lord is dead and now his body's gone and she can't even honour him by tending to him with the customary spices. Before the angels can say anything in response, we read in verse 14, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. This was the man that she'd lingered outside the tomb because of her love for him. And she becomes the first eyewitness of the resurrection, but she does not recognize him. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She still doesn't believe in the resurrection. She just wants her Lord to have a decent burial. Now, she's not alone in this. In Luke 24, when Jesus joins the disciples on that resurrection day walking along the road, in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. It was only at supper that evening when he had reclined at the table with them and he took bread and blessed it and breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. His resurrection form was different. So Mary didn't recognize him. Nobody did unless he disclosed himself to them. In verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." These are the first words spoken by Jesus after his resurrection. And he says exactly the same things that the angel said. "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she says to herself, maybe this guy's the gardener. Because she's sure that Jesus is dead and someone's taken the body. Maybe it was this gardener, the caretaker of the tombs. Maybe he had some reason to move Jesus' body. Then in verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Imagine the voice of your Lord risen from the dead, calling you by name. When she heard that, she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is a sort of emphatic way of saying rabbi or teacher. And all he'd said to her was Mary. But if we remember what Jesus said when we were looking at the 10th chapter of John, in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." She knew his voice. She knew the way that he said her name. And of course we know that she falls at his feet because that's what women did. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 8, this is talking about the other women. "And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him." They just fell to the ground, put their arms around his feet, clinging to him and worshipping him. And that's what Mary's doing here, in this moment of exhilarating, explosive joy. So he says to her, in verse 17, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Now, he's told them many times of going back to the Father. Just Thursday night in the upper room, Jesus, knowing his hour was coming and that he would go to the Father, says in chapter 14 and verse 28, assuming that's Mark, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." Well, not quite believing just yet. He was looking past the cross. He's going back to the Father. It was the idea, the joy of that idea that's going to allow him to endure the cross, because that's his route back to the Father. "I have not ascended to my Father, but for now, go to my brothers." This is the first time that we've been called brothers in John's Gospel. How did we become brothers who were once friends? It's the cross that made us brothers. It's the cross that made it possible to become children of God, brothers and sisters. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So by his work on the cross, we've been placed in Christ, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. We are his brothers. And he's not ashamed to call us brother. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to become a brother of the Son of God. Say to my brothers, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. He's saying that you have now entered into the relationship that I have with my Father. That's what it means to be a Christian. Your God is Christ's God. Your Father is Christ's Father, because you are in Christ and are one with him. Mary Magdalene then came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. But the sad reality is they just didn't believe her. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now after they had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe when somebody they knew really well said to them, I have seen the Lord. But their turn is coming later that night. So for our third reading, we carry on in John 20 from 19. So as usual, we're going to try and read the whole chapter of John. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced and they saw the Lord. When they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And then, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So in conclusion, the resurrection is the event without which there is no Christianity, without which there is no salvation, without which we can't receive forgiveness. We can't reach heaven. The resurrection demonstrates that sin was atoned for, death was conquered, and that eternal life is available to all those who believe. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I pray that we all of us here can say from our hearts, Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen. Let us pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.